As usual, we bring you conversations that will inspire, bring hope, and encourage. And tonight is no different because I have a special guest, and every other guest is special. So this one is even more special, like the special one that I had before this special one. Yes, so you get the picture. My guest is none other than Dr. Lusani Nechi Domboni. And he prefers to be called Lusani. excuse me. So what we will be talking about and unpacking in the next coming weeks or episodes is a conversation on biblical leadership, which I'm excited about because there's going to be a lot that we'll be unpacking. But without any further delay, let me welcome our guest. My friend, brother, Dr. Lusani Nechi Domboni. Good evening.
Good evening, and thank you very much for the opportunity, Sibuse.
How are you doing?
I'm not complaining. God has been good.
Awesome. So tonight we are talking about biblical leadership. And for those who don't know, I am going to introduce Lusani in this way. And this is my preference. So Mina, I'm not a stickler for protocol and professionalism and procedure. So I will therefore introduce him like this. He is a husband to one wife, period. And he is a father to two children, a boy and a girl. And he's a servant of the Most High God, the God that you and I serve. And I believe he'd also be happy about that introduction.
I'm happy about that.
I knew. I knew. Now let's get to the topic, biblical leadership. And I'm the type of person who also likes to, you know, define things before getting into the topic. Because once we get to define it, we understand and we are all on the same page.
Yes.
Rather than say biblical leadership and then somebody's going left, other one is going right, other one is top, bottom and whatever. So please share with us, what do we mean by biblical leadership?
Thanks very much, Sibuse, for this question. And I think it's important to lay the foundation for this conversation, as you say, by providing that clarity as to what biblical leadership is. When you say biblical leadership, it becomes self-explanatory. For me, it's about what is it that the Bible says about leadership. And I suppose there are a couple of things that we can look at and say, indeed, these are the key things that define what biblical leadership is. When I look at this, I quickly look at Christ himself and say, if you are going to talk about leadership the biblical way, you have to premise it on Christ. That's the foundation of it all. What is it that Christ has done which we can pin down to and say this is what leadership the biblical way is all about? Firstly, it's got to do with serving. Christ came to do what? To save us, sinners.
Yes, to save us.
He offered himself. Yeah. Yes. As a sacrifice. And that for me, it says it all. So if you're going to talk about biblical leadership, you have to look at Christ and say, what is it that God, Christ has done? And Christ has actually given himself, sacrificed himself for us. So in simple terms, you can say you have to serve the way Christ has actually done it. He has shown us the way. If you want to lead, serve. It's as simple as that.
So in a way, you are saying it's Christ-centered leadership.
It is Christ-centered leadership.
Where we look to him as the benchmark, and then he is the standard, and then we are living up to that.
Yes. There's no other way. He set the tone in terms of what is to be expected in leadership. I think if you look at what the Bible says about leadership, I think somewhere in Matthew chapter 23, where he actually turned the whole concept of leadership as the world understands it, upside down, where it says, whoever wants to be a leader must do what?
Must serve.
Which goes against what society today expects of us. It expects us to serve those who are in leadership positions. But Crassus, let's put it the other way around. And he showed that. He didn't just say it. He demonstrated that by offering himself as a living sacrifice. And yeah. I think that's, for me, is quite critical in this regard.
I'm also thinking about certain instances where Christ himself, he washed the disciples' feet.
Yes.
When they were hungry, he provided food in terms of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And those type of examples show that he was a leader who was there to serve.
Take the first example you gave, washing someone's feet. Let's be very practical. If you had to take off your shoes now and you ask me to wash your feet, I'm not going to do that.
You would run in.
No, exactly. Yeah. But also, if you think about it, a lot of people go for massages, foot massage, but when you go there, what do? You have a nice bath, make sure that your feet are not stinky.
Yes.
And I don't think that is the kind of washing of the feet that is referred to here. You're most likely talking about washing the feet of someone who has been walking in a dusty space, sweaty feet, possibly smelly. We know that that is the symbolism of what is done shows, demonstrated level of humility. To say he did that, are we willing to go that route? Maybe our washing of the feet might not necessarily be the physical, literal feet, but it might be doing things that you look at it and you're like, that's below me.
Yes.
But you do that anyway. And that's for me, is what Christ has demonstrated, and that's what leadership requires of all those who aspire to be in leadership positions.
Wow. That's amazing, because there's also a scripture where Jesus says, of the many things that he tells us to do, he tells us to also follow that example, other or over and above the one of honoring the Last Supper, where we do the communal elements. I think it's in John chapter 13. Yes, John chapter 13, verse 14. He says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. Does that mean, in if we look at it in both the literal and the figurative, in metaphorical lenses, literally he means, in order for us to demonstrate the inward, we need to do the outward. Meaning, if I'm prepared to serve you, then I need to wash your feet. And in order for me to show that I'm a follower and believer of Christ, then I need to be able to lower myself. And it's also in a way where I'm thinking it, but now that you are actually, if you can have either the person standing or sitting, preferably sitting, you are actually going low.
Yes. Yes.
Where when you're going low, you are not seeing yourself higher or above or over the other person, but you're just low and washing their feet.
Yes.
And as well as then the metaphorical or the spiritual sense of saying, how can I serve you?
I'm glad you're looking at the issue of washing of feet. The symbolism that goes with it. You're not going to be able to wash anybody's feet standing up.
True.
You have to be the one who goes down, whether they're sitting on a couch, or you have to kneel. At some point, one way or the other, you're not going to be able to wash someone's feet when you are standing and they're standing. Yeah. You have to go down. The symbolism of that, just at the level of symbolism, is quite significant. And if you equate that with leadership and service, it means that you have to do things that are countercultural, against what our culture, our norms, and existing standards in our society dictates.
Now that you've gone there, sorry to interject.
All right.
When we go into our cultural norms and practices, the man or the father is expected to be the one who is served. In the sense that you bring him the food, women are taught to serve the man and the husband, and not necessarily that the husband should necessarily serve. We just kind of taught that men need to provide in that sense, but not necessarily in the servitude mindset.
You see, there's something that I think I must state categorically.
Mm.
As a man, as a husband, you have a responsibility to be the head and leader of your household, period.
Mm.
If you don't do that, in corporate world, you're going to be accused of dereliction of duty. You have that responsibility. But it does not necessarily mean that you are this boss, this person who has to be worshipped. It's a responsibility to lead and head your family and provide for your family. And I must also qualify this. We often look at provision in monetary terms. You go out there, earn a living, bring back money, and we call that provision. And I want to say, from where I'm sitting, that is a wrong notion of provision. Provision means you can actually have the money, all the money in the world, but still not be a person who's providing for your family.
Mm.
You are physically not there. You are not protecting your family physically. You are not there emotionally to support them, but most importantly, you are not there to spiritually lead and protect your family. You're giving them all the money in the world, but if you don't do that, spiritual leadership is not there. Your physical protection is not there. You're just being there to take care of them. Mm. That's not provision. So when it comes to serving, all those things, by all means, you must. There has to be a level of respect. And how children or wives show support to the husband or the father. Different cultures have different mannerisms and practices that they associate with that. But whichever way you look at it, it doesn't take away the fact that you, as the husband and the father, you have a God-ordained responsibility to take care of your family. It's not negotiable. And please, we must make sure that we clarify this. It's not about money. Spiritually, lead your family.
You are teaching me as I'm listening. because now I'm thinking as well that, yes, financial provision is one aspect of it. And the Holy Spirit just reminded me of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of walking with the Holy Spirit. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, if we look at a father as one who is only a financial provider, then of the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, we almost like could juxtapose it and say we are looking only at one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But when a father is able to provide financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, socially, and otherwise, then he starts to fulfill almost, if I may say, all or the fullness of walking in the Spirit.
Yes.
It's quite interesting.
Yeah. And I think this unfortunately, society we live in is so patriarchal, and it's okay for the man to go and work and for the wife to stay at home, but if you say to your family, especially your family, say, look, I've decided to stay home and be a stay home dad, I'll take care of the kids, I'll take care of everything in the house. My wife goes to work. You're most likely going to be looked at like, are you okay?
Yeah.
Should we be worried? What's wrong with you? That's not a manly thing to do. But who defines what a manly thing to do is? Is God who says you are the head of the household. And if you staying at home and being a stay-home dad is what you and your wife have decided, we're going to do that. Hey, why not?
And the other thing is, what if you being a stay-at-home dad enables you to fully provide? I'm not saying that this will be the case for every person, but it's possible that you being a stay-at-home dad then becomes fully present and you're able to even bring income in other ways while still being a stay-at-home dad, even with your wife being out there. You take one of the things I love is taking my son to school,
mm-hmm.
Doing the morning drop-offs, doing the pickups, and when there are games and stuff, you know, I get to be there and see everything unfold. It's such a fulfilling experience.
Yes.
And the other thing I was thinking about just now is that as a father, when you then start seeing yourself demanding to be honored, it means that you have not necessarily served your family or served in any other environment. Because I'm thinking, in any other environment, if the leader then serves, that the people that he is serving get to automatically honor them because of how he has served them.
I think there are two things that you've brought up, and I'm going to latch on the first one and then the other one, because the first one is very close to my heart. You're talking about the honor and the pleasure of dropping your kids to school, picking them up. I've this is the one thing that for me is an absolute pleasure. I've committed to taking my kids to school and picking them back, picking them from school consistently. And if for whatever reason I'm out of town and I'm not able to do that, there's this thing, you call it withdrawal
syndrome.
You feel like there's something that's missing. I possibly sometimes would wake up wherever I am thinking, oh, I need to drop the kids to school and all those things. And then you realize, oh, by the way, you're not at home. Because it's an absolute pleasure. If you think about it, if that's how you look at it and say, this is my way of taking care of my family, among other things, of course, it is an absolute pleasure. You kind of slow down and say, in the midst of rushing to work, I've got this hour or 2 hours, whatever time, with your child. It's just the two of you in the car. You get to know them better. They get to know you better. You get to have this bonding session with them. And I think that is something that we tend to miss in the midst of rushing to, I need to go there, I need to do this. Even whilst you're driving with them, you're on the phone consistently. And I must admit,
they are on the phone.
At least in this case, I think by and large, in my previous life, I was on the phone most of the time.
Yeah.
And I realized that, but this is not it. This is not right, because I'm robbing myself, but I'm robbing my children the opportunity to engage with me. And I think that's something that we needed to be cautious about. The second thing that you mentioned was, when you as a leader start to demand respect, then you know something's wrong. Why are you demanding? You're demanding it because it's not given. But why is it not given? Most probably because you haven't earned it.
True.
So again, we have to always remind ourselves, what makes Christ such a great example of leadership? Did he demand it? No. He earned it. And we willingly follow him.
That part is going to take us on another off-ramp if I were to indulge in it.
Yeah.
Because there's the part of commandment, and there's the part of just the willingness and how people get drawn into salvation. But I don't want us to go there now. I want us to come back into, because what we are doing right now is just laying the ground for what we are going to unpack going forward in terms of biblical leadership. And so what I am taking away more than anything is that there is no other standard except for the standard that Christ has set.
There is no other standard. And that for me, if we have that as the foundation for the conversations that we're going to have, even beyond these conversations, and for life in general, Christ is that standard. The good thing is that he didn't just instruct us, but he demonstrated that. And I think if we were to say to ourselves or to anybody else, we are Christians, that is the standard that we have to say. But I must also say, for us to be able to live up to this standard, as human beings, we are fallible. It is only by the grace of God.
Nothing but the grace of God. There's so much that we can also explore around the grace of God. And hopefully, as we go along, we will be able to unpack that as well. But right now, I just want a friend to close this conversation for tonight and allow you to reflect and join us next week when we go on and we unpack this. because there is a lot that the Holy Spirit tends to reveal over and above the preparation. But we get to learn, I myself also get to learn as I engage in the conversation and realize areas of improvement and growth. But for most of us, we are stuck at a particular point in our lives. And I want to share this scripture from Deuteronomy 1 verse 6. And this is after the Israelites have been roaming around the mountain for so long that the Lord God spoke to Moses. Now it reads, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain.'" And from this point onwards, the journey starts. So here we are. We have dwelt long enough at this mountain, whatever the mountain is. It's time for us to move. Have a blessed evening. We will talk again next week.